Our reading this evening is from the first epistle of St. John, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, continuing into the first part of chapter 2. St. John writes for us, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things, so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. We rise to confess the Christian faith as we recite together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this evening from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you've seen it. Perhaps you've heard about it. Perhaps you're oblivious. You don't even know some of the things that are going on in the world. Did you see the protesters that entered the restaurant and screamed at the lady in pink, forcing her, or attempting to force her, to raise her fist in the air in solidarity with the protesters. This isn't the first time something like this has happened. It's been happening more and more often in various places around the country. The people who are demanding subservience, in essence, whether they go under the title of BLM, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, or anything else, fall under a much broader category of what we used to call social justice warriors. Basically, those who see the world as a power struggle between those who have and those who have not. And it is their mission in this war to try to equalize these two balances, or better, to take those who are in currently subservient and lower positions and raise them up and seek retribution against those who have been in power over them for so long. Now, we've made fun of these people off and on, at least those of us who understand some of the ideas that are going on here, but I think we need to be a little more circumspect in our understanding of who they are and what they desire and what they want. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of look at this phenomenon that's going on in the world through the lens of St. John's first epistle. There's a lot of things that we can pull from St. John's letter, as well as the world around us, in order to make sense of some of the things we see and hear and experience for ourselves. One of the things that comes to the fore is that it's clear, maybe not immediately clear, but it becomes clear pretty quickly in conversation or discussion, that those who are part of this social justice warrior camp hate Christians. Now, it doesn't seem to make sense at first. It seems that Christianity and the idea of justice for the oppressed should be on the same level. I mean, we should be able to sympathize with these ideas and find some common ground. But the reality is, they seek the destruction of Christianity as much as they seek the destruction of anything and everything else related to Western civilization. In part because they see Christianity as part of the bedrock of Western civilization, which causes all of the oppression. It is the system of faith, they think, not true, but they think, that has actually led to much of the oppression that we see in the world today. And so many of these people will go around and seek, for example, in that example I gave of the lady in the restaurant, if you watch the clip carefully and turn up the audio and listen carefully, it's kind of hard to listen to, but if you do that, you'll find one of the questions they ask her after she refuses a number of times is, "Are you a Christian?" It's an interesting question at first, and then you come to realize, because they think that Christianity is part of this oppressive system which they are trying to fight, if they find it part of that system, then they find any adherent to Christianity their enemy. I think that's one of the things we need to understand at first, from their perspective, is that they're right in some sense. Not that Christianity is part of the problem, but humanity is messed up in the first place. And we will take anything and everything good and twist it and pervert it to our own ends and seek to oppress others using whatever system exists in the world. Now, we could argue that the American system of government maintains the best balance of personal interest and the interests of others, and seeks to find a way to keep the tensions appropriately placed. We could also argue that in the last 150, 200 years, we've done a bad job of actually accomplishing it. So the first thing I think we need to do is look from the perspective of the person who sees the existing environment is broken and tell them the truth. It's broken. This is part of what Christianity actually teaches. It is part of the common ground that they should find with Christianity, that for whatever reason, they do not. And it was because of this broken world that God sent his Son into the world to rescue and redeem broken people, sinners in need of forgiveness, sinners who had lost their way in the world, sinners who would do anything and everything to step on their neighbor to seek a leg up and find themselves in a higher position. And so John starts out with this entire idea in mind. Things were broken. God has done something to remedy these things. What has he done? Well, he has sent his Son. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This gives us a hint at the second thing I think we need to really understand from the perspective of someone who is caught up in this wicked worldview. They don't see an eternal realm at all. What they see and perceive in this world is only what they can personally experience, what they can personally understand. It's one of the reasons they tear down statues of people like Frederick Douglass and others who have worked very hard throughout history in order to remedy the imbalances that they're seeking, ostensibly, to fix themselves. Because they will only accept truth if they personally experience it. So, since they didn't experience them for themselves, in their own perception, the world as it was under chattel slavery, for instance, they dream it up and experience in their mind what it must have been, and then they seek reparations. They seek the fix in their own time, in their own place, in their own idea of justice, here and now. Nothing can make up for it for them unless they personally experience it. But notice how John himself provides a remedy. There is a handing over of truth from one generation to the next. There's a reminder that John experienced these things for himself, and he has testimony of these things to pass on. He knows that what he speaks about is true. It's one of the reasons that we always need to go back and look at this eyewitness testimony of the apostles and derive from it what is really going on, rather than trying to filter it through our own personal experiences and our own ideas about the revelation of God in the world around us. Rather, we should hear what God has to say for himself, what he has handed down through the apostles and prophets from generation to generation. And part of this is what John does. It was made manifest to us, says John. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Notice, just like the social justice warrior today who ties themselves to their personal experience, John is tying himself to the personal experience that he had with Jesus, the divine Son of God in human flesh. Now, of course, just as was the case when John wrote this letter, in our day, the idea that Jesus is the divine Son of God in human flesh, fully God and fully man, is something that is lost on the great majority of those who we're talking about. Remember, they only see here and now. They only understand their own personal experience. And apart from perhaps some drug-induced system, they probably haven't seen anything or experienced anything on a plane that's different from the flesh and blood, physical world in which they live. And so it's hard for them to understand that the divine Son of God can take on human flesh, and it's only because of that that the world and those of us in it can be rescued and saved. This is what John seeks to attain. He wants those who hear his letter and read his words to have fellowship with him in Jesus. Fellowship with the Father is fellowship with Jesus, is fellowship with John and the rest of the apostles, is fellowship in the church. And this, says John, will make his joy complete. So it's a passing on from one generation to the next, this reality. And it's a proclamation. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When we understand that the rest of the world lives in darkness, when we understand that those who do not have the light of Christ in their heart are merely groping around in this world, seeking something solid to latch onto, becomes much more easy to take pity on those who are involved in this movement than it is to be angry with them. Don't get me wrong. Their behavior does induce anger, and it should prompt the governing officials and those in positions of authority to put a clamp down on it, because it is hurting and harming others. Those who claim that they are seeking to overcome oppression become oppressors themselves, even when they don't see it. And that is the position of government, to put a stop to that, to hold it back. But we in the church don't live under secular government in that way, in as much as we are in the church, in as much as we are in Christ Jesus. Consider that the church of God is spread all over the world. There are not only Americans who are Christians. There are those even in China today who are Christians. In Russia, in Kazakhstan, in India, all over every nation of the world, God has retained for himself those who bow their knee only to the Son of God, born in human flesh, come to redeem the world. This is one of the scariest things, however, about the movement which we see, which isn't, I should say, only happening here in America. If you watch the news carefully, you see that there are cells all over the world acting out in the same ways. Many of them, and I've talked to some, who at least still claim some level of faith in Christ. Now, probably not a Christ that we would recognize. He's more of a moral teacher, not necessarily one come down from heaven, but more like someone that you would have read about back in the 70s, about Jesus who maybe traveled to Buddhist countries and Taoist countries and came up with a better philosophy for life. But that's not the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture is the light that has come into the world to rescue and save. And Paul, and John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we still walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then he shows us this light and darkness paradigm. You may recall when Jesus was casting out demons, there's this conversation that he and the religious leaders of his day have, which goes something like this. It is by the power of the prince of demons that he casts out demons. Jesus retorts, saying that a house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is divided against Satan, if Satan is casting Satan out of the world, then he will lose. One of the things Jesus doesn't mention in that conversation, which I think is important for us to understand, especially in these gray and latter days in which we live, is Satan has already lost. This isn't a battle he's in to win. There is no end game for him by which he is victorious. I don't know if you've ever dealt with caged animals or those types of creatures or people who feel like they're backed into a corner and have absolutely nothing to lose. But that's Satan and the demons in our present day. They have nothing to lose. They will be cast into the lake of fire, prepared for them. The only winning, if you want to call it that, that they can accomplish is to take as many of us with them as possible, keeping humanity in darkness and deceived, keeping the veil covering our eyes. So if it sounds like these social justice warriors and those who are out there causing havoc and chaos in our nation are simply rearranging the deck chairs, replacing one sort of oppression and violence with another sort of oppression and violence, well, it's because that's what they're doing. It's exactly what they're doing. They claim that the current system is oppressive and violent, and I think all of us can agree that in some ways we can see the point. And yet, how are they seeking to overthrow it? By forcing women in restaurants to chant after them and raise their fist, to confront people on the street and force them to bow and say a prescripted command. These are things that are happening in our nation because many in our nation still remain in darkness. They are not of the light, as we are of the light. They are much more to be pitied than they are to be angry at. Yes, on a secular level, in terms of looking out for our neighbor and our fellow citizens and retaining the government, which we would all assert that God has, up until this point, established in this nation and keeps and preserves, it's bad that these people are doing these things. And yes, we have a right to seek justice within the system of laws that we have. But at the same time, what does it take for a person to be so detached from the reality which God has revealed throughout time and space over thousands of years, that there is light and darkness, that he has established a kingdom here on earth to which he calls all people? That yes, we have our troubles and problems in this world because we are sinners in a fallen and broken world. That's not going to change until Christ comes and restores all things. In the meantime, yes, he does come to us and change our hearts and minds. So if we say we have no sin, says John, if we try to claim ourselves as above anyone else, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We can argue that the world is an oppressive regime. Well, who runs the world? An oppressive creature who seeks the destruction of everything good. That's who runs every aspect of the world in which we live. God permits it for his own purposes. God allows it to happen, just as he allowed nations to come and overtake Israel and take them into captivity, for his own purposes, more or less, to drive us to Christ, so that we would seek help and hope and restoration. That's what Paul says when he preaches in the Areopagus. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, God, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, so that they would seek him, so that they would perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. The saddest thing is there are a great many people in the world who have not experienced the love and grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now remember, this is a group of people that seek that personal experience to know and understand, and they have not had that experience of knowing the God who comes down and washes them clean from their sin in baptism. They don't comprehend the love of God who pours out his blood on the cross to redeem and rescue them, to carry them through this broken and destroyed life, to gather them to himself so that they would dwell with him in a world that is much, much different. A world of peace, a world of hope, the world that they think they're trying to build through their destruction and violence. So as we look at these things going on throughout the next probably 2 or 3 weeks, we'll look at a little more about the thinking that goes on behind the scenes, and we might perhaps touch on how we got here, but at this point, I'm not sure it's important. I think what's important is, how do we continue to live and move and have our being in Christ Jesus in the midst of it? How do we look forward to the next 3, 6, 9 months, or however long this chaos endures? How do we continue to retain our faith no matter what happens? No matter what happens in November, no matter what happens in January, no matter if, even as some news reports are indicating, there's a desire to tear down every institution of our nation and build something new. Whatever happens, the truth is what we have revealed to us through John. God has redeemed you. He has rescued you and saved you in the work of Christ Jesus. The world around us, we see from John's apocalypse, the revealing that God does of the last days. It's chaotic. It's crazy. Who knows what will happen? But John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Whatever happens in the world, John seeks to gather us to Christ, pointing us to the advocate we have, Jesus, the righteous one, who is the propitiation, the one who has poured out his lifeblood for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. Not just in aggregate, but each and every individual in the world, each and every sinner, each and every person who has oppressed someone in the past, Christ has redeemed them as well, poured out his blood as an offering to rescue and redeem them, to save them and call them to himself. And in that, he promises to transform their hearts and minds to be like his. That's why John says, "Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Because Christ indwells the Christian. We seek what Christ has sought. We seek to be the people in this world who, in spite of our position, whether it's high or low, whether we are part of the hierarchy in the system or whether we're part of the people way down at the bottom, we'll always seek to be those who offer a hand and help and heart in the same way that Jesus did. In the name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.